Canton Assembly and everybody else. That's how Jesus looks at you. He loves you. His eyes are ablaze with love and desire for you. And this is something he very specifically told me to tell you guys. He wants you. Do you know how many people suffer from rejection, abandonment, and so many other hosts of things that the devil's lied to them about? Nobody else might want you, but Jesus wants you. I mean, if you think about all he did, he wants you. And because of that, he's got some really good plans for you. And you know, I've just noticed lately talking to different people that the devil has really lied and to people and said, well, if God has all these good plans for me, it says in Psalm 139, he formed us in our mother's womb. In verse 16, it says, in his book is written all our days, all our plans, all his plans for us are written in that book. And it says in Jeremiah 29:11 that those plans, those thoughts that he has for us are for peace and not for evil, to give us a hope and a future. And I'll be really honest with you. The first time I read that, I said, well, then why has so much evil happened to me? If you wrote that in all these good plans for me, why has so much evil happened to me? And then he said, Nikki, it's because there's another being, and his name is Satan. And he works from the beginning of our lives to twist, to distort, and manipulate those plans that God has for us. Because, see, he writes out those plans, but it's up to us whether or not we're going to follow them. We can follow his plan, we can follow our plan, or we can follow the devil's. And you know, that's what wickedness is. Wickedness is, it's twisting, it's distorting. Have you ever heard of wicker? Furniture? It's all woven. Well, wicker isn't a material, it's a process. It's a process of bending and twisting and manipulating. And that's what the devil does to our lives. He takes God's plans and he twists them and he distorts them and he manipulates our life to create us, to design us into what he wants. It won't look anything like what God wanted. From the beginning, he has done this. When he created Adam and Eve were perfect. Everything around them was perfect. Before the fall of man, man had all of his needs met in God. He was sufficient. He was secure. He felt significant. He didn't have no fear. He had purpose. He was without pride. And all of his needs were met in that relationship with God. But guess what? The devil came and he tempted him. He wanted to manipulate him. He wanted to distort him. And he came and he said, you know what? You can be like God. You can be like God. And they took the bait. And they did. And you know what? When they ate that fruit and they disobeyed God, they thought they were going to become like God, but they became less than human. They sacrificed the glory of God. And because of this separation, now man now has, we all have this longing, aching thirst within us. Man is afraid of life. He's afraid of himself. And he's afraid of God. And we set out to quench this thirst in so many ways, in people, in things, that this rebellion, the rebellion created this thirst within us. And how do we do that? How do we seek to quench this thirst? Well, a host of things: through sex, drugs, alcohol, work, entertainment, relationships, a whole lot of church activity. I have my testimony, and when I tell it later, we'll get into that. It is never enough. It will never be enough. It can't be enough. That's why we have addictions. You know, when you do a drug, it wears off. You got to do it again to get that same high. That's why we have possessiveness and jealousies, because by golly, if somebody starts to meet my need, I don't want to lose them. I'm going to hold on to them. I'm going to get jealous, and I'm going to get possessive, and I'm going to get selfish, and I'm going to get fearful, and I'm going to get angry, and I'm going to suffer rejection because I'm looking in all the wrong places. The longing for God has been twisted into longing for people and other things. Jeremiah, and this is probably the root of what God has put on my heart. Jeremiah 2:13, it says, for my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And number two, it says they have made themselves cisterns. Cisterns is just like a reservoir, or think of it like a pitcher. Broken pitchers that can hold no water. And that's what we've done. the people that we look to in our lives, the things that we look into our lives to try to satisfy that, they're just as broken and needy as we are. Right. It's like trying to fix something broken with something broken. Yep. How many of you, if you had a flat tire, would go get another flat tire to try to fix it? It's not going to work. It doesn't work. In John Eldred's book, The Journey of Desire, he says, "Our problem is that we've grown quite used to seeking life in all kinds of things other than God. For example, God wants to be our perfect lover, but instead we seek perfection in human relationships and are disappointed when our lovers cannot love us perfectly. God wants to provide our ultimate security, but we seek our safety in power and possessions, and then we find we continually worry about them. We seek satisfaction of our spiritual longings in a host of ways that may have very little to do with God. Those things will never satisfy us, people. They won't. We'll always be thirsty again." And sometimes we try to live our lives in ways that we weren't designed. God created us. He's the creator. We are the created. When Luke, I lived with Kelly and Craig a few times, a lot of times, for quite a while. So I watched them grow up. And when Luke was like two or three, he knew how to put a VCR tape in the VCR, if you remember what VCRs are. And one day I caught him, and he had a piece of bread, and he was going to stick that bread into the VCR. And I said, "Whoa, buddy, what you doing?" He says, "I'm going to toast me some toast." I said, "Well, that's a VCR. But if you notice, the VCR opening looks the same as a toaster." He thought it should do the same. But isn't that what we do with our lives? We try to live in ways that we weren't designed to live. And then we get mad at God when it doesn't work out and we start to suffer the consequences. But we're to blame, not God. Jesus talks about this thirst. Let's look in John 4, 6 through 18. It's a familiar story. I listened to Pastor Craig's sermon and he talked about it. Oh, God's good. "Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Please give me a drink.' He was alone, and at that time, because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food, the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?' Jesus replied, 'If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water.' 'But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket.'" See, so many times we get so caught up into the physical and Jesus is dealing with the spiritual. "And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I will give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." And that eternal life is not duration he's talking about. He's talking about quality of life. It's God's kind of life. "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come in here and draw water." She's still thinking in the physical. I love this. Jesus says, "Go get your husband." Okay, at that point, I'd have been like, "Wait a minute, we were talking about water." And she says, "I don't have a husband." Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five. And the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. You've certainly spoken the truth." See, Jesus here was dealing with her real thirst. It wasn't physical thirst. She was trying to quench this spiritual thirst through men. So now, there's a very important lesson here that Jesus wants us to get. He says, you can't satisfy a spiritual thirst with fleshly things. Let me say it one more time. You cannot satisfy a spiritual thirst with fleshly things. The need for love, acceptance, and being wanted is not wrong, but how we go about satisfying it can be. That spiritual thirst can leave us so hopeless and desperate. How many feel hopeless today? Maybe not for yourself or for your loved ones. It just looks hopeless, like there isn't a way for them. There's no way for me. But there is a way. There is a way. Isaiah 55, 1 through 7, and I just love this. This is where I start to get kind of excited. He says, "Hey, hey, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money." Now, let's not do like the woman at the well and think he's talking about water and bread and things like that. He's not. He's talking about spiritual things. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money on what is not bread, and your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear to me, and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. And he did. The sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you will run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he was near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Who is Isaiah talking about here? I'm glad you asked. John 7, 37 through 38. On that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Isn't that the same water that he talked about with the woman on the well? Well, it certainly is. You know, you don't have to live with loneliness. You don't have to live with depression. You don't have to live with addiction. You don't have to live being addicted to alcohol, drugs, pornography. You don't have to live in perverse lifestyles. Jesus has made a way. So why is it important that we come to Jesus? And what is the living water? Well, we come to Jesus because in the beginning man fell. And because of that, we're all born into sin. And Jesus had to die to make a way for us to have relationship with God again. He had to die on that cross. He had to shed his blood so that he could cleanse our hearts. Side note, in the Old Testament, when they had to go in and offer the sacrifice, the high priest to go take the blood, I'm sure probably most of you have heard that, they had to tie a little string around his leg because in case he didn't cleanse himself good enough, he'd die and they'd have to pull him out. Think about it. The blood of Jesus cleanses our hearts so thoroughly that God can come and live in our hearts. It's amazing. That's why he had to die, to bring us back to God, to cleanse us, to give us hope. So we don't have to continue to live in those ways. We don't have to continue to live thirsty. Secondly, what is the living water? Let's go back to John 7 and read through verse 39. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That living water is the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus died, because if had he not died and our hearts not been cleansed, we could not have relationship with God. We would still be less than human. We'd live less than human. He died to fill us with himself, and that is awesome news. I'm just going to try to sum it all up here. In the beginning, Adam and Eve sinned and died spiritually because they were separated from God. Thus, all of humanity, including us, are separated from God because of sin. To get back to God, there had to be a sacrifice that would cleanse and take away sin. So because of God's great love for his creation, he sent his one and only son to be the payment for our sin so we could get back to God. And not only that, he'd give us a new heart, a new spirit, and he would make us new. And he could fill us with himself by sending his spirit to live in us and quench every thirst that separation from him has caused. Hallelujah. We've been made right with God, and we can have relationship with him. We don't have to live that way. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, it was prophesied by him about the Messiah, about our new life. It says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my ways." Ah, hallelujah. Amen. Revelation 7 says, "They shall neither hunger anymore or thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, and he will lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Jesus is our good shepherd. He is, and he leads us back to wholeness. He leads us back to God. Isaiah 45:2 said that he makes the crooked places straight. Remember I talked to you about wickedness? The twisting, the manipulating, the distorting of everything that God wants for you. Jesus makes the crooked places straight in our lives. Jesus has done it all. He saves us and he keeps us. You know, for years, it was a lie, I believe, that God saved me, but then I had to work to keep that salvation. I had to do all these things to keep it. And it was a lie because it says, he who began the good work will complete it. Hallelujah. Jesus, now this is where I'm going to get really excited. Let's turn to Romans 6. He said that he frees us from sin and the power of sin. Now, I'm not going to read all of Romans 6, but I'm going to read all the verses that pertain to this. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who died has been freed from sin. Verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be indeed dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have the fruit to holiness in the end, everlasting life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, new life, God's kind of life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. That's God's word. And God doesn't say that we do anything that we're not capable of. Do you realize when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, you have all the ability of God living inside of you? Thank you, Lord. We can live whole. We can live free, abundant lives because he has set us free from the power of sin. Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It takes God to do what God requires. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? What role does he play in our lives? God gave me, I was questioning him about all this many, probably 4 or 5 years ago. And he says, Nikki, I want you to go home. I want you to shut all the lights off and I want you to watch it snow. Okay. So I did. I went home, I shut all the lights off, I opened the curtains and I said, here I am. And he began to teach me. And he says, Nikki, you know, when you're born into the sinful world, you're born sinful, and you have to really learn how to live a sinful life in a sinful world. He says, but then when you get born again, he says, it's the world you live in is still sinful, but you have to learn how to live God's kind of life in a sinful world. We have to learn. And that's one thing that the Holy Spirit does. He teaches us. But the good part is, and I'll share it with you, he says, one day, Nikki, he says, you're going to live a perfect life in a perfect world, and it's going to take all eternity to learn how to do it. Isn't it awesome? Yes. So we must be born again, and from there we have to learn and grow. It's not just, you know, so many times, and I'll share that in my testimony, we get touched by God at the altars, and it's amazing, and we feel his presence, and then 2 or 3 weeks, a month later goes by, and we're, why? Because we have to learn how to live the life. We have to be discipled. We have to let Holy Spirit teach us. We're born again. We really are. But we have to learn. We have to let him teach us through his word, through going to church, listening to people, reading books. I'm telling you, you have to just drown yourself in Jesus. He will empower us. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. Let me say this. It isn't that we're perfect, okay? Like Pastor Craig said, we're all a work in process. God has done many amazing things in my heart and my life, but I am still definitely a work in process. But when we're born again, we're babes. And just like physically, we have to grow up. Spiritually, we have to grow up. Paul talked about that a lot. He says, I can't feed you meat because you're still babies. If we don't, when we start learning, if we don't do what he says, if we don't obey, our spiritual growth is stunted. It's so important that you not only learn, but you do what he tells us. He is also the umbilical cord that connects us to the Father. Through that umbilical cord of the Holy Spirit, he nourishes us. And he gives us life. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness. The Holy Spirit will always draw our gaze back to Jesus. Remember at the beginning I told you how he looked at me? I want to see those eyes. I do. I need to see those eyes that are ablaze with love for me. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." We become what we behold. We become what we behold. That's why it's so important to keep your gaze upon Jesus. Look upon him continually. The devil knew this from the beginning, that if he could take our gaze away from our Creator, he knew we'd fall. And just like through Adam and Eve, he tempted them with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He hasn't changed his tactics. Keep your gaze upon Jesus, no matter where you're at in the growth process. Keep your gaze upon Jesus. Have dove's eyes for him. You know, doves don't have peripheral vision. They're focused. Have dove's eyes for Jesus. And lastly, and I absolutely love this part, because so far those living waters have been about what he wants to do for us. But you know what? The living water is also for others. Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." That is pretty amazing. I love that. We can be his witnesses. I mean, just the very thought that we can do that's amazing. Ezekiel 47:9 through 12, I love this because to me, it's a picture of the Spirit-filled life. And it says, "And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river goes, will live. There will be a great multitude of fish because the waters go there. And they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. Along the bank of the river and on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their waters flow from the sanctuary from God. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine." How many of you guys have ever seen a fruit tree eating its own fruit? You don't. The fruit is for others. Everywhere we go, we can bring the river with us so people can be touched by God and live. I can't tell you, since God began this work in me 6 years ago, I get to see a lot of people where I work, and I've seen God do amazing things. I've seen him heal people. I've seen him bring people to Jesus. And it's not because of who I am. It's because the river's inside of me. And it's fun. I mean, it's fun to see God. People think that God is this way out being, and he doesn't care. But when he touches them, suddenly he's real. And they realize that he loves them. And it's amazing. I'm just gonna share my testimony now. But one thing I hope you guys really remember is that when you start to feel those feelings, because even though I'm filled with the river, if I don't abide in Jesus, I start to feel those needs. And it's not wrong to have those needs. Just recognize that your spirit's crying out for Jesus. That's the hunger. That's the thirst. We are finite creatures that take infinity to satisfy us. We're limited creatures that demand limitedlessness. Say that three times fast. To satisfy us. God made us like this because we're made in his image, and only he can satisfy that. I know full well all about that. I'm not going to try to take too much time. I grew up in a home where my dad was an alcoholic. My mom, bless her heart, was kind of emotionally distant, and if you knew her testimony, you would say rightly so. And about when I was 6, they got divorced. And I want to share this with you guys because I want you to see how the devil took my life and how he manipulated it, he bent it, and he twisted it to his own design. And that's the key. If you have people living in sin and it looks hopeless, what they need is Jesus. And it might seem so simple, but they need Jesus. So they got divorced. I was very close to my dad. It was very traumatic for me. And my mom, bless her heart, she was only trying to deal with it the best way she knew. We weren't saved. None of us were. And so she started going out with her friends and partying, and she left us alone quite a bit. And I had this thirst. I didn't know then what it was, but I just needed somebody to love me. I wanted to feel wanted. And I'm kind of an introverted kind of personality, and so I'd spend a lot of time by myself. But I'd say up until about 12 years old, you know, I just kind of dealt with things, and that hunger and that thirst just became more and more and more. And by the time I was 12, I got hanging around some kids who were older than me, who smoked marijuana, who drank. They did whatever they wanted. And by this time, I was so hungry. I was so thirsty, so desperate for love. I'd do anything anybody wanted me to do. I thought if I became like them and I did what they wanted, then they'd like me. And so I did. I was desperate. And so I really started to party. I got in a whole lot of trouble. I gave my mom every one of her gray hairs. When I was 13, I had a friend, and I spent the night at her house. Well, her dad was also related to the people that I hung out with and partied with, so he knew that I liked marijuana and he knew I liked alcohol. And so when I spent the night over there, he introduced me to pornography, and he got me very stoned and very drunk, and he raped me. And I remember I went home, I just felt so horrible, and I went home, and I'm like, oh my gosh, what just happened, you know? And I can't remember even why I went out to the garage, but he was there with another guy fixing something in my garage. And all it took was for him to look at me and under his breath, because that other guy was there, to say, I love you. And because I had such a need inside, I let that man continue to do all those things to me for about a year. And I hated it. I felt dirty, but yet there was something in me that was like, well, at least he wants me. At least he'll pay attention to me. And I can remember, I really wanted out. After about a year, I'm like, okay, this ain't cool anymore. And I didn't know how to get out. My mom had confronted me a couple times, said, is this going on? And I'd be like, no. I mean, because you have all that shame, and you have all this stuff that's going on inside of you. And he gave me alcohol and drugs whenever I wanted, so I got some alcohol. I took it to some friends. None of us were old enough to drive. We totaled the car. And that was my out. I said, he gave me the alcohol. So after that, needless to say, my drinking and my drugs and everything just kept getting worse and worse and worse. I ended up in a drug and alcohol rehabilitation for about 9 weeks. That's where I opened up about what happened. But, you know, all they wanted to do was have me talk to an empty chair. That doesn't work. No. It doesn't work. Worldly psychology does not work. I didn't party quite as much, but I still did because I still had the ache inside. And then when I was about 15, I had moved out of my mother's. She couldn't handle me anymore. I moved in with my dad. And my poor dad, bless his heart, he just wasn't much of a disciplinary. And he would let me go back home and party with all my people on the weekends. And I started seeing this fella, and he was about 22. Get my alcohol that way. But because of that, I got pregnant at 15. I got pregnant. And as awful as it sounds, it was like a huge shift in my life. When I was younger, before my mom and dad got divorced, he used to say a prayer with us. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Now bless. And let me tell you, me and my sister could come up with a long list of people to bless so we wouldn't have to go to sleep. So that's what I started with. I said, God, I don't know what to do. My dad's telling me to keep the baby. My mom's saying adoption would be the best. And I just started talking. I said, now I lay me down to sleep. Help me, Jesus. And over those 9 months, I kept praying and I kept praying. And I was like, God, I don't know what to do. Long story short, he led me to adoption. He led me to a couple that had been waiting 13 years to adopt a child. 13 years. And you know why I did that? because I wanted her to have something better than what I did. I wanted her to have a mom and a dad. So I did that. But again, that just made that hole inside of me even bigger. That's probably what it is, the worst pain I have ever felt in my entire life. And I did it because I loved her. So here I was. I had started to talk to God. I kind of had a relationship with this God I didn't really know. And I went back to school. I had dropped out of school to have the baby. And it was a new school. It wasn't even the same school, so I really felt weird. I felt out of place. And yet there was these people that kept going to these retreats, and they'd come back and look so happy. And my friends and I was like, it's a cult. I'm going to go and I'm going to expose it. But deep inside, I was like, I want what they got. So I went, and I met Jesus. I met Jesus. And that, I wish I could say from then on life was grand. But I didn't know everything I know now. I'm going to speed up for time. Over the next year, I just delved into Jesus. I mean, I went from a head-banging, drugging alcohol person to every time I come home from school, I'd shut the door, shut the lights off, light my candles, and pray until it was time for bed. I devoured the Word of God, and I'm so grateful I had that year. Because I still had the thirst. I didn't get that I could go to Jesus for that. And I got involved in all these retreats, became a leader and a speaker and all this. And I met a gal, a friend of mine. And the thing that drew me to her was she was the first person who ever just wanted to be my friend. I didn't have to become anything. I didn't have to do anything to get their attention. And because of that, she was unhealthy. I was unhealthy. I became very emotionally dependent upon her. Remember, jealousy, possessiveness, because finally I've got what I was looking for. And she, over time, replaced Jesus in my life. I quit going to him and I started going to her for the things I needed inside. And because of that, I ended up in a homosexual relationship. It became sexual. It became very sinful. We kept doing all our church stuff, all our Jesus stuff, all the while living in bondage and sin. That went on for probably 3 or 4 years. She was more convicted about than I was because I had this gaping hole inside. I didn't want to lose what I thought I needed, and I became very possessive. She decided this wasn't what she wanted, and let me tell you, that's the second most painful thing because I put my everything into that one person. And so she left, and I was 20. By that time, I got a job. I moved up to the Quad Cities. I met, actually, in that time, got involved in this ex-gay ministry 12-step thing. Doesn't work. I lost my train of thought. Anyway, in that time, I lost my train of thought. Where was I? Yeah, I went, got a job, moved to the Quad Cities, and a gal that I had met from the ex-gay ministry said, hey, you should come to the bar. I did at 20, met somebody. Okay, and from there, for the next 11 years, it was in and out of relationships. When a relationship wouldn't work, I'd go back home, run into mom, going back to church, trying to get things right with my life, and it never worked. I'd always end back up. Because you want to know why? Because unless Jesus changes your heart, and it's always just this external thing that I do, I'll always go back. I'll always go back to the things that, those broken cisterns. So for 11 years, I did that. And bless you, I love my sister. I love my family. They were persistent in loving me and pointing me in the right direction. And I'll never forget, one day she called me. I just was in a relationship with a pastor's daughter for many years. And I was at that point getting really miserable. I missed God. I missed him. I missed the peace that I knew when I very first met him. And I was contemplating suicide at that time. And she called me and said, hey, there's this speaker. There's this speaker that's coming, Dave Short. You should come listen to him. Long story short, I went. He read my mail. I said, I'm done. I'm done with this. Because of financial reasons, I had to stay living with her. Although there wasn't any of the sinful things going on except what was in my heart. And then Craig and Kelly, after a few years, said, hey, why don't you come live with us and go to church? So I did, and that's when it all started, living with them for many years. So for the next 11 years, I got involved in church very heavily. On the outside, I looked great. I really did. I got involved in everything. Everybody thought, wow, Nikki, you know, she's got it going on. But inside, I was a cesspool. I was a whitewashed tomb. It was horrible. I became addicted to pornography. I was still addicted to pornography. I mean, they were ready to make me a deaconess. I was over missions. I went to Africa for a year and spent a year there. Had wrong feelings for a gal there. I had wrong feelings for my friends at home. I was just wrong on the inside. So this gal came to church, and she was gay, and I knew it. And about this time, the hunger and the thirst, I can remember just watching videos saying, all I need is just one person who will just love me, looking in the wrong place, like the woman at the well. I ended up, unfortunately, after 11 years, getting into a sinful relationship with that woman. And it devastated my church. It devastated my family. But it didn't last very long because, let me tell you, I got some warriors praying. And it went south fast. But let me tell you, my heart still wasn't changed. I came back. I went through this process of repentance and everything. I still look good. But inside, I was still just as sinful. And at this point, I was like, Jesus, we got three options. I'm either going to go back to the lifestyle and I'm never coming back. I'm going to kill myself, or you've got to do something. Those were my three options, and I was really looking at suicide. For the first time in my life, that was a point I could have done it. I felt no hope. I felt there was no way out. But God, that's my favorite verse in the Bible. Anytime it says, but God. And you know what? Sometimes it takes him to do extreme measures, things that are out of the norm for us when we are so broken and lost. I confided in a friend. Her name was Crystal. I said what was going on inside of me. And she had started to go into these group counseling meetings. And I was like, I ain't going to counseling. They're going to make me talk to some empty chair. It's stupid. But yet, she kept encouraging me. And I was like, fine. I was desperate. And I went. And it had to have been the Holy Spirit, because the things that she taught, she was a Christian counselor, not a secular counselor. Her counsel was from the Word of God. But what she spoke resonated in my spirit, and I kept going back. I kept going back. And I finally got enough guts to say, hey, can I talk with you? And the first time we got together, all she said was, tell me your story, just like I am here. I didn't hide anything. I told it all. And she says, okay, I need to pray. I'm like, yeah, you do. I'm a mess. But then after that, I only met with this woman maybe four times face to face. The second time I met with her, I said, all I want is the truth. I just want to be free. And so from that point on, and this is so important, all she did, she never once mentioned my sin again. She's my best friend now, and she never has. She never brought it up. But what she did do was she fed me Jesus. For the next 3 years, that woman faithfully gave me three books a week and at least two sets of teaching tapes, and I devoured them every week for 3 years. She fed me Jesus. I kept going to meetings. I had left Calvary for different reasons. I just couldn't do it. There was too much bitterness and anger that was really all my fault. I was looking to people for the wrong things. But I was so angry and bitter, I had to leave. God had to take me out. I attended some home meetings. I went to every meeting I possibly could. I became really hungry. After I met with this woman, she gave me this one book. It's called Abba's Child, and some teaching tapes by a guy named Malcolm Smith. And I had taken a couple days off of work, and I remember just getting alone. That's what I did for the next 3 years. I had no life but Jesus. I didn't. They can testify to that. I didn't even go to family functions. I was Jesus, and I needed it. But anyway, I got alone with Jesus that weekend, and he began to show me it's not about what I do. He showed me all of this. And I remember I went through such a time of repentance and just revelation. I remember he was first trying to show me something, and I got just ticked off at him. I'm like, I don't get it. Well, then suddenly a light bulb went on, and I just wept, and I wept, and I hadn't left Calvary yet. And that Sunday, I went to church, and I can't tell you what they preached. I can't tell you what they sang. But all I know is at the end of the service, I raised my hands, and it was like electric energy ran through my whole being, and I couldn't move. And there was such love and peace inside. For the very first time, I had peace and I had love inside. I believe that's where God, I got born again. I got made new from the inside out. And it's just been a work in progress ever since. And he told me there was going to be a season where he shut me in with himself. And, you know, I have seen God do so many amazing things in other people's lives because of it. The river flows. And I have to admit, you know, the last 2 years has been kind of dry. I'm like, what's going on, God? I didn't feel his presence. I was just like, man, what's going on? And only up until a couple of months ago did he say, Nikki, those who bear much fruit, I prune. Pruning hurts. It's dry. It feels very dead and deserty. So don't think that just because you're going through a dry season that it's a bad thing. He's pruning you. He wants you to bear more fruit. He's an amazing God, and he loves us so much. And if you're somebody that has been addicted, if you're somebody that just looks to so many things other than God, you know, we weren't designed for those things. It's never going to work. But I'm telling you, the gospel still has power. It's just as true when Jesus died and rose again and sent his Holy Spirit then as it is now. You can have hope. You can have new life. You don't have to go after those things.